Our text is taken again this morning from the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23, and we will read verses 1 through 6. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for every occasion that we have to study this psalm. We thank you for your holy truth, for your holy word. We thank you for the words of this psalm, and for the great comfort that it has given and will give. And we count it a high privilege to teach upon this and to explore its depths and its blessings. Open thy word to us is our prayer. We know that, O Lord, by your grace, through the intercession of your Son, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, we will be strengthened, we will be outfitted, we will be blessed in the ministry of divine truth. Bless, we ask, this message and study. Through the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. This is our third study of this 23rd Psalm. Our first study was introductory when we looked at the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, for that gives us much information that we do not have directly from this 23rd Psalm. Then we introduced the Psalm and we arrived at an outline, which I will repeat for our study. A day in the life of a sheep. In verse 1, we have the shepherd and the sheep. In verse 2, morning in the meadows. In verse 3, midday on the mountains. In verses 4 and 5, the evening and its evils. And in verse 6, the sheepfold and its safety. If we study this psalm, which we will see that a day in the life of a sheep is the best approach to our study of this passage of Scripture. Let us begin then, and we will look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We begin with the title, A Psalm of David. The 23rd Psalm was probably written by David in his old age. David's early life had been that of a shepherd. And what a shepherd he was. As a young teenager, all alone on the mountainside with his sheep, a young boy, 14, 15, 16 years of age, he single-handedly slew a lion who had come against the flock, killed him, and remained unscathed. He killed a bear that tried to maraud the sheep. He put his life on the line. If anyone in inspired Scripture knew the life of a shepherd and the dangers that it employed, it was certainly David. And now, in his old age, he looks back over his life and he likens it very appropriately to a day in the life of a sheep. I want to examine the metaphor now this morning, and we have 10 observations that we will list concerning the sheep and the shepherd. The first is this. The shepherds would leave the communal sheepfold very early and separate. They would go in various directions, and they would call their own sheep by name, and the flock would gather about the respective shepherd. Listen to the words of John 10. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This implies that most flocks of sheep were relatively small. The shepherd knew each individual sheep, had named each individual sheep, and was quite aware of its peculiarities. They had a distinct personality, whether they were tame, whether they were unruly, whether they were prone to wander. There is this close, intimate relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Now, by way of application, we must never think that the Lord does not know us completely. He knows us intimately. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths, our struggles, our besetting sins, and our tendencies. He never overlooks our trials and our needs. We can look to Him and know that grace provides and grace enables. And when the Lord is our shepherd, we have everything that we need. Our second observation, the sheep were completely under the control and protection of the shepherd. He had a great and constant responsibility to the sheep. Now understand this. If we look at a picture someone has drawn of a shepherd and his sheep, it is a pastoral drawing or painting. Everything is very peaceful. The shepherd is seated under the shade of a tree, or he's standing among the flock, and the lambs and ewes are about him, and everything seems peaceful. But the life of the shepherd was never idealistic. It was fraught with hard toil, with great dangers, and with life-threatening crises. It was one of the most demanding callings, and it took complete dedication and attention. There was never a time when the shepherd, in this sense, could relax or rest. What a picture of our Lord as our shepherd. We can think of no terms that portray our relationship to God as that of Father and Shepherd. Protection, care, provision, love, gentleness, exhortation, all of these things are bound up in the term Father and in especially the term Shepherd. The more we study this psalm, the more we will come to appreciate and rejoice in the Lord as our shepherd. Our third observation, some sheep stayed close to the shepherd and were a very little problem, but most tended to wander. As we open up this psalm, we will see that David as a sheep at times pressed close to his shepherd so he would not fear. We will open up that later. Let us look then. If a sheep strayed, the shepherd would sling a stone at it or send the sheepdogs to chase it back. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Most sheep tended to wander. And I ask then this question by way of application. Do we misunderstand the actions of our Lord at times? Does he sling a stone at us, as it were? Does he send the sheepdogs to bring us back, as it were? Our wills must be subject to his will. He knows what's best for us. There's a Latin term for the will of God. Sunum bonum, the highest good. Now, we might not think so. Oftentimes, the will of God seems contrary to our most fervent prayers. What can we say? There are times, and I say this from personal experience, that I reason with God in prayer. I even argue with God in prayer. I know what I'm praying for. I believe it's according to His will. I believe it's for His glory. And yet my prayers are not answered, or they're answered in a way that I never anticipated. His will is the summum bonum. It's the highest good. In the final analysis, the sheep's will was subject to the will of the shepherd, who had the sheep's well-being in his heart and in his mind. What if God does not answer our prayer? What if He does not answer our prayer, though we pray ardently and compassionately and believe that it is in the will of God? It is not always to submit to God's will. And we must learn that. The hardest thing in prayer is to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Have you ever considered this? We pray for the conversion of those whom we love and are concerned about. We pray for certain circumstances. We pray for definite blessings, not only upon ourselves, but for other people, the people of God. And lo and behold, God seems to turn a deaf ear. It is because His will is the highest good, and we may not understand it. We may not see it immediately, but we have to abide by the will of a loving Heavenly Father and our Shepherd. Not my will, but thine be done. To the Father prayed the Son, and revealed in this I find the essence of the Christian mind. That is difficult, and that is a matter of faith. Have we read about God's chastening of His own beloved children? When He, as it were, slings a stone at us or sends His sheepdogs to correct us and bring us back? Listen to the words of the writers of Hebrew. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." We're illegitimate. A mark of being one of God's beloved children is what? That we will be chastened, we will be corrected. If you will permit a personal illustration, and I'm ashamed to give it to some degree. When I was first converted, in my early Christian life, I wondered why other people could get away with things, and I never could. God kept me, as it were, on a short leash, and I couldn't understand it until I discovered that those whom He loves, He chastens, He corrects. The shepherd would sling a stone, and although the sheep did not realize it, it was slung in love and care and for the sheep's good, to keep it from the edge of the cliff, to keep it from falling into a chasm someplace. The sheep didn't know, but what the shepherd did, he did with responsibility, with love, and with care. And so does our Heavenly Father. And this at times causes us grief. Our plans are dashed. Our hopes are disappointed. But God, when He does something in our loves contrary to our wills, He does it in love and concern and for our best. There may be a great difference between what we want and what we experience, what we pray for and the outcome. This is the determining point of having faith in our shepherd. He knows better than we, and His utmost concern is our best. How much we can learn from this psalm. Our fourth observation. What do we know about the nature of sheep? We depart from that idealistic pastoral picture that we have painted in our minds. Sheep are domesticated animals, not wild. They are rather timid animals. They tend to wander and scatter. And so they need constant direction, guidance, and provision. They're prone, if you've ever seen a flock of sheep feed, they're nibbling at this, nibbling at that, rushing here, rushing that, to be the first one to eat of this plant and that plant. And they are subject to the possibility of eating poisonous plants. The shepherd goes before them. He may pull up a noxious weed here or a plant there. He may stand to protect the sheep and to keep them apart. They may wander to the edge of dangerous cliffs or fall into a hidden cavern. And they need protection from a variety of predators and from robbers who would steal, plunder, and kill. I have referred to William Thompson before and his work, The Land and the Book. William Thompson, in the middle 1800s, was a missionary to Palestine. He observed the shepherds and he describes them. He said these shepherds were fierce-looking individuals, always on guard. They would have their primitive pistols in their belt, and holding a flintlock rifle in one hand and their staff in the other. They were ready at a moment's notice to be in a life and death situation. They had to lay down their lives literally for the sheep. He speaks about one shepherd who was attacked by three Bedouin robbers who hacked him into pieces with their swords to steal his sheep. He literally gave his life to protect his sheep. To say the Lord is my shepherd implies everything which is good and can be attributed to both the shepherd and our Lord. We need protection from the wiles of the devil. We need protection in times of temptation and grief. We need protection from the tendencies of indwelling sin and remaining corruption. We are, in short, in constant need of God's gracious provision and mercy. How we need God's mercy. Have you ever considered the difference between grace and mercy? Grace looks upon us as undeserving and shows us favor. Mercy looks upon us in our pitiful condition under temptation and the effects of indwelling sin and corruption, takes pity upon us and delivers us. We need from our heavenly shepherd both grace and mercy. Our fifth observation, what Psalm 23 does not dwell on. It's omitted here. Omitted. Sheep are smelly animals. They stink. They have a pungent odor about them. They are subject to parasites that the shepherd must extract. They are subject to diseases that the shepherd must treat and various other problems, and they are prone to wander. What is then the sheep's value? Reproduction. They multiply rapidly. Wool. They're harvested for their wool, which is a major ingredient in the clothing of the day. And they are valuable for their skins and their meat, which means at times the shepherd would take them to the butcher and the butcher would kill them and butcher their meat and tan their skins. Vellum was used for expensive and precious writing material. This psalm is idealistic. It doesn't deal with the shadow side of things. But as believers, the purpose of our Lord embraces both our life and our death. It is His design to be both gracious and to be glorified in both. I draw your attention to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in prison. The intimation is that he will be released, but he's been a prisoner for several years. His ministry has been greatly hindered. But before this time, he has been taken into the third heaven, and he has seen the glories of eternity. And this is what he says about the prayers and intercession of the Philippians believers. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ will be magnified, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you're following in your Bible, you'll see that the verbs are italicized. They're not in the text. It's a form of emphasis and abbreviation. For to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. For the believer and the believer alone, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, he continues, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I know not, for I am in a strait betwixt two. And here I give you a free rendering from the original language of the closing words with their emphases for graphic illustration. The all-encompassing desire continually having to pull up stakes and with Christ to be, which is much more better. Bad English, good Greek. We cannot really, in our English language and idiom, give the full force of this passage. Here is Paul. Given his choice, he would pull up stakes and be with Christ, which is much more better. Our Lord used the term exodus or departure for his death. Peter uses the same. Paul always uses the term to pull up and loosen. And I've put it into the vernacular, to pull up stakes. To leave this temporary abode and to go to my heavenly home. This is the believer who knows that God is his shepherd in life and in death, summum bonum, the highest good and blessing. Although usually timid, sheep at times tend to fight among themselves. Something we should understand about sheep. They butt one another, causing confusion and oftentimes scattering the flock. Sadly, this is often the picture of God's own people. Oh yes, we take a strong stand for those outside the church of a different religious group, denomination, against the cults, and yet we tend to fight among ourselves. Yes, we are sadly like sheep in many ways. Now, Paul contrasts in Galatians chapter 5 the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And I will read these simply to bring to your mind that certain works of the flesh, distinguishing characteristics of unregenerate people, characterize, sadly, some professing Christians. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet some of these things, divisions, envyings, jealousies, and even immorality, are known among professing believers. How tragic and indeed creating much tragedy and scandal among the people of God, contrasted with this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. Oh, how different we are to be that sheep that is the shepherd's favorite, to be that sheep that doesn't butt or fight, to be that sheep that is not prone to wander and stray, to be that sheep whose place is by his shepherd, whose contentment is obvious. And when the shepherd puts down his hand, that sheep's head is always there to be patted or to be rubbed. Our sixth observation: the life of the sheep is wholly determined by the character, care, and wisdom of the shepherd. There is an instinctive trust between the shepherd and the sheep. And this does not exist between the sheep and the hireling. Remember the words of our Lord: he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. We must never have hard thoughts against our Lord as our shepherd, or how our Lord treats us. He gave his Son for us. In the words of one, he bankrupted heaven. He sent his only begotten Son, who died in our stead, who suffered for our sins. Can we ever have hard thoughts against God as our shepherd? Absolutely not. What we see, what we experience, what we think is not the full, total plan of God for our lives. We may be disappointed, but we must never have hard thoughts against God. He loves us. He's done indescribable things for us in giving us the Lord Jesus. He's bankrupted heaven for us. He will not withhold any good thing from us. Our seventh observation: a sheep may not know much, but it instinctively and wholly trusts the shepherd for its very life, safety, and for all provision and comfort. Although the sheep's nature is to wander contrary to such care. Consider this: the first voice the sheep heard early in the morning was the voice of the shepherd. And the shepherd called each sheep by name. May the first voice we hear in the morning be the Word of God. Might we awake praying. Might spiritual interest be primary in our lives. Oh, we may not be awake before that cup of coffee, or in my case, a cup of tea, or vinegar and honey. But already we've communicated with God. We've awakened from sleep. Spiritual concerns are on our mind. Our relationship to our Heavenly Father. We hear the shepherd's voice in His Word. We address ourselves to the shepherd in prayer. The first sound of the day to the sheep was the voice of the shepherd. Our eighth observation, the focus here is upon the Lord. Yahweh Roi is the Hebrew of this text. There is no verb. It's a nominal sentence. It's made of nouns. There is no verb. So the word that occurs first is always emphatic by position. He, the Lord, is my shepherd. What condescension that the eternal God is my shepherd. He takes me into His tender care individually. He knows all about me, my wants, my needs, my cares, and He graciously leads and provides. Let me note some scriptures here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. Literally, every anxiety cast upon Him. Every anxiety cast upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. For it matters concerning Him, concerning you. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Two things to note. The word always, pantate, in the original language means on every occasion. On every occasion. Rejoice in the Lord on every occasion. And again, I say rejoice. Paul had to say that because they were not rejoicing. They were brought down with trial. And with extremities, and Paul has to remind us the same thing. And again I say, rejoice. Be careful for nothing. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. Literally, about even one thing, stop being anxious. But to the contrary, in everything, by prayer and supplication, mingled with an attitude of thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, I mean that which far surpasses all comprehension, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The literal reading of that text. We see in Hebrews chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, as our great High Priest, is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Yes, He is emotionally involved in your life and experiences and in mine. It's terrible to go to a police station or into a boardroom meeting with people sitting at a table, sitting in judgment upon you, how unmoved they are, how unfeeling they are, how uncaring they are as your life is literally in their hands. Not with God, not with our Heavenly Father, and not with His Son, our Lord Jesus, who is our great High Priest. He is touched. He is affected by our emotional state. We could not ask for more. This is what it means to have the Lord as our shepherd. Our ninth observation, as the shepherd tends to the sheep with utmost care and concern, So our great God cares for us. The shepherd must have a heart for the work, and God has a shepherd's heart. Listen to Hebrews 13:5. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never, no, never leave you, and I will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. And even from the original language, it's stronger than this. It's the strongest form possible, taken from the Old Testament Hebrew and put into the New Testament language. This is what it means to have the Lord as our shepherd. And now our final observation. What is true of the Lord as our shepherd should be true of those whom God calls to oversee His flock. That is, preachers, pastors, bishops, overseers. All of these words are shepherding terms. A pastor is a shepherd. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Literally, be there when it's convenient and be there when it's not convenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. These are the hirelings. But watch thou, stay on guard, the picture of a shepherd. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction. The work of the shepherd is strenuous and continuous. Do the work of an evangelist. Completely fill up thy ministry. Paul's dying counsel to his son in the ministry, Timothy, a pastor, a shepherd. Time passes. And for us, time passes rapidly. As we get older, everything seems to be compressed in our lives. Yesterday we were young, today we are old, and tomorrow we will be with the Lord. The day of judgment is coming, where men will stand before God and give an account of their lives, and apart from the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, will answer for their sin and go into eternal punishment. Do you know the Lord as your shepherd? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, and know what it means in all fullness that He gave His Son for you, that you are reconciled to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ? If not, then look to Him, flee to Him, believe on Him, rest in Him, and be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. May you know the abundance of life in the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, glorify Yourself in these studies. Might we mine out the truth. Might we rejoice in the truth that the Lord is our shepherd, that He has provided abundantly for us, and we shall never lack in anything, not in this life, nor in that which is to come. Glorify Yourself, we pray. Awaken those who are slumbering in their sin or in a mere empty profession of faith, and might they see the Lord Jesus as all-sufficient Savior, Lord, Christ, and shepherd. We pray that You would edify Your people, give them great encouragement and strength. We commit all of this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.